what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of God? Hopefully something came to everybody's mind.
All powerful.
What? Okay.
Creator.
In the beginning.
Is it something that scares you? Something that brings you a sense of awe? We'll talk about that. We'll see. Brother, would you read Psalm 12 for us, please? You can share something too, Barry, if you had something. Look like something was on
your mind. He thought you wanted him to pray.
Did you read Psalm 12?
Okay.
All right, well, let's go back here. So, Dwayne, did you read level 5 of Psalm 12? Read 2 Peter for us, please. 2 Peter chapter 2.
Okay. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust. Reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh and in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous act practices and are accused children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness.
Thank you.
What do you want me to read?
Psalms chapter 12.
Psalm 12.
Correct.
Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when violence is exalted among the sons of men.
Read Hosea. Hopefully you'll see as we go through Hosea, couple of verses of chapter 3 that we ran past quickly yet last week, and then into chapter 4, and those two verses or a passage of scripture we just read will make sense if we go into those. But chapter 3 ends with a messianic word, We ran past it pretty quickly last week. It says in chapter 3 of Hosea, verses 4 and 5, "The children of Israel shall dwell and sit in pride many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or idolater's pillar, or without and without ephod or teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, inquiring of and requiring him, and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord, to his goodness and his good things in the latter days." Some of your versions may read "and trembling." It's a messianic passage of the things going on, the trouble that Israel is having. God's trying to give them a message of hope. In the latter days, there's going to be a change, and there's going to be a Messiah coming that I've told you about. And the people of Israel are going to recognize that. But they're going to come to God, specifically with fear, and looking at the good things he has. I wonder in our day and time, that's why I ask you that question. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of God? In our day and time, you think the general perception, maybe even perhaps among believers within the church and stuff, is a real awe and reverence and respect for God Almighty when we think of God. But we sort of take it pretty lightly. That's my buddy, you know? Yeah, I'm just going to have a good old, you know? It doesn't matter too much. I messed up on that one. He's all right with it, you know? I go along, you know? Read some of what he says and all that. It's like, he's not real tight on that. You know, he's a God of grace and mercy and all that. So, you know, he can be pretty lenient on some of that stuff. So, instead of the fact that what I just did was a violation of the Father Almighty's rules and direction he gave me, if that doesn't cause me to have a bit of trepidation, then where's my heart at in relation to who he is? Brian?
Just going along with this, recently I was reading something and we're talking about a national poll that one of the major pollsters had conducted on religion. And it had some interesting findings. Vast majority of Americans still believe there's a God. It found that the vast majority of Americans still believe in heaven. But what was kind of surprising was the growing numbers, and now a majority of Americans do not believe in hell. And kind of going back, I think this plays a little bit into what we're reading in Hosea and these other passages, is the fact that, you know, we all like to see God as this grandfatherly, forgiving, loving grandfather, but we don't often think about the judgment and justice of God. And you know, hell is just emblematic of that. Now, I know that's one poll, and it might be wrong, but I do think it speaks in general to this idea of how we want to view God, and how there's this push on us to think of God that way, because a forgiving, merciful God in our head will, maybe sometimes we develop this idea that he'll just forgive anything, and that God really isn't going to punish anybody. But the reality is, yes, he's forgiving and he's merciful, but he's also a just God, and so there is that overarching idea. We need to realize, as Hebrews 10:30-31 say, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, and I think that's kind of what Hosea, the point that he's trying to push here with children of Israel, who get stuck in these cycles of when things are bad, they run to God. Things get better, they run away from God and seek their own pleasure.
So based on that last comment you had, think about us. Are we any different?
No.
Are we any different? Run to God when things are bad. Oh yeah, he's my wizard over here. He's my good buddy. When things are good, I got it, man. Don't need anybody.
Well, I was just going to add to what Brian said. I think one of the reasons why the poll said what it did is because of, in the denominational world, they have to preach a forgiving God. Because if they preach the true God, then people will start to discover that, hey, wait a minute, this doesn't go along with what you're telling us we should do. And so that's just the way it is. In most of the denominational world, they stress the grandfather and they don't stress the judgment person who's going to do justice to everyone. And it's swift, it's complete, and that's it, you're done. And nobody preaches about that in the denominational world.
Let's talk about us and stuff. Let's be serious about who we are as walking with God. Does it make any difference to us the way we think and the way we act to recognize that God is in fact in charge? God is in fact the one who sets the rules. And we will one day stand face to face with Him to go over that, basically. Here's how I live. Here's what I did, what you told me. You think God wants us to be scared of Him?
Yeah. I mean, it's a healthy fear because He's not a grandfather, He's a father. And you need to have a healthy fear.
That's a different perspective than I'm going to have. I don't think God wants us to be scared of Him. Does He want us to respect Him?
Yes.
Yes. I never wanted my boys to be afraid of me, to be scared of me as dad. Did I demand their respect? Yes. Did I expect them to behave when I asked them to do this or that? Yes. Were there repercussions? Yes. And even up teenager, and I can remember my youngest with all that stuff, and I said, hand me your cell phone. He looked, you can't do that. You can't. I'm dad. I think I'm paying the bill for that phone. I'm the one who got it, gave it to you. You're not listening. Give me my phone back. You're borrowing my phone. Me related to God, what am I not borrowing from God? Even this life I have, I'm borrowing from Him, right?
Well, I was just going to say, kind of piggybacking on the comments, what we're talking about, is I think God, I think absolutely God does not want us to have to fear Him. But there's kind of a dichotomy of, we can approach God. God wants us to approach Him in the right way. And when we do that, when we are prepared by the blood of Christ, I can approach God in full confidence and assurance that He's forgiven me already and that I don't need to fear Him. But I think also at the same time, He also wants us to understand when we fall short, when we aren't living the way we should, when we're doing things we shouldn't, I think He also wants us to respect Him, to have that reverent fear of Him, and understand that in that position, He's not just going to overlook sin.
And I think that's just how my brain translates things. With respect is a healthy fear. Understanding that, like you said earlier, you know, first quote, it's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of God. Yeah, I mean, that's, and if you don't, it's a healthy fear. It's not, I'm afraid of you, because with the being a faithful Christian is the confidence that you will be forgiven if you go about it the right way and all of that. But if we think it's, you know, that we can do whatever, I think that what we were talking about earlier, the community and religious folk as a whole, forget that fear. They have enough respect to pray to God. They have enough respect to acknowledge Him. But the fear that He will handle things one day is kind of the piece that might be missing sometimes.
Well, the scripture says God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he'll receive. Sometimes we think God is just kind of out there, but He really doesn't pay any attention. We can do kind of what we want to do. God will reward those that do righteous, and He will punish those that do evil. And you can't fool Him.
Can't pull the wool over God's eyes. Right?
And Psalm 111 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear Him.
Right.
So I mean, two verses, it covers both of what we're talking about.
Yeah.
2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, that's to be a part of it. Just show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. fear God, honor Him. Fear God, as in respect, honor Him, recognize, not be scared of, but we're supposed to recognize that He does hold the ultimate sway, right? And I will have to give account of who I am to Him one day and how I've used what He lent to me. I think that Hosea has added God, used Hosea to share that with the people of Israel because of what had happened to them. God's people, the people chosen by Him to show Him to the rest of the world, had walked away from Him. And the times were good, that economic times in this current situation when Hosea was written. But they walked away to adultery that Jeroboam the first started. And as we read chapter 4, listen to the people involved in some of the charges. Reading chapter 4 of Hosea. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Let no one find fault, let no one offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet will also stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Sound like a good picture?
Scary.
God's people. No truth. No truthfulness.
I think it's interesting how he also says, when mankind follows his own passions and gives into the flesh, how all of nature suffers because of man's sin. I mean, and you can see it throughout Scripture, throughout time, when man has given himself over into his own sinful lust, how everything suffers around him. And we become a true terror to even the land, the animals, and everything else, because when man is driven by that, his effects are to everyone. And then he ends in verse 6 that it's not just him and his own current generation, but it is those future generations that will suffer as a result as well.
Is it what Brian just said, is that in line with our purpose? Our original purpose for mankind? You can go all the way back to Genesis, right? After God created all the great things He created, what happened?
He put man in the garden, told him to tend it.
He told us to take care of it, right? And yet we do things that don't help us along that purpose that we were given, right? We don't help us in our relationship with God even that we do it. But we don't love truth. Can that be said of us? If we look at us, do we tell the truth? Do we expect the truth from other people? Can somebody, back in the old days, I guess, in the way my dad brought me up and all that stuff, your word ought to be your bond? Somebody ought to be able to depend upon what you say and have no doubt that that's right. You know, and if somebody can't, I can remember being at a job before, down in Georgia, and we ran into some conflicts between me and a Georgia power person. I was a contractor at the time, overseeing. And basically, I came down to asking and all that stuff. I said, can you trust me to do the job you gave me to do? I was a lead technician for some work going on. And he says, no, I don't think I can. I says, well, then if you can't trust me, I don't need to be here. And I tendered my resignation and left. Because if you can't trust me, I don't need to be here. You know, that's just the way you stand in truth, in kindness and taking care of each other. You know? But the wheat is that ours. That comes into what he says next and all that stuff with it. There's no kindness, no goodness. We as human beings get so cold at times that we just can't show kindness and goodness to each other. God's loving kindness is renewed to us every day, right? Lamentations tells us. He never stops being good to us. Even in the midst of our, when we have discipline such as he's about to apply to Israel, is God being good to us? When Brian has to discipline his boys, is he being good to them? Huh? When Van had to do that to Van, Becky and all that, was that being open? No. That's the way, one of the ways you show love, right? It's when you see somebody going astray, you take the time to correct. You take the time to offer them the right understanding of stuff. But these people here, instead of showing kindness and stuff to each other, it's, hey, well, how can I use you to get what I want? Huh? How can I help myself get where I want to go? And then top it all off, there's no knowledge of what? No knowledge of God? Isn't that what they're there for? These aren't just ordinary people, right? This is a people God chose to be his people, to show his ways to the world around them. And yet here, the way they're living and the way they're going about their life, there's no knowledge of God.
And it's not because they don't have the access. It's because they've rejected it, right? And that's gone a step beyond. It's one thing if somebody just doesn't have access to the Word of God, doesn't have a Bible around. It's another thing when you take the Bible and you put it away and over in a corner and you just ignore it and you reject it. That's a whole new level of indifference, of just a rejection of God. I'm not thinking of the word I'm trying to gather, but it's another step of just going over into human depravity to just walk away.
It's better to have never known than to have eternal.
Well, I think that to go along with this, we also forget that when Judgment Day comes, we won't be standing before God. We will be on our knees. We will be, now from a certain perspective, we will be absolutely terrified. But we will also have faith. But if you look at the Bible, there is not an example, as far as I know in the Bible, of even in the presence of an angel, men collapsed on their knees. They were not able to stand up and look at it. And it's going to be just like that from a certain perspective. And I think sometimes we forget that there's also that side of God, that he is an actual terrifying God to those that don't believe in him. And now, of course, the people that don't believe in him have no concept of that. Because over the years, particularly in the last probably 75 to 100 years, there's no real fear of God that seems to be preached on a regular basis to, you know, among the religious world as a whole, because he's grandfathered. He's the guy that, you know, gives you candy whenever you walk through the door. And you send him, he sends us all home full of sugar so our parents can't deal with us. That kind of, that's the way we think about God.
Was that some mother, once I restored yesterday, and I heard the mother speaking to her child and talking to us about it, all this Halloween coming and all that stuff. It's kind of the Halloween section and all that stuff, talking about candy. Oh, we're going to go trick-or-treating. It's all kinds of sugar, ooh, gooey, 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 yummy in my tummy and all that. You didn't really want to tell your child that. You know, I mean, that's not to their health and healthy future and stuff, you know, to load up on the sugar and all that. Probably not that the mother's doing it either. But still, that kind of stuff, I mean, they overgo and oversee and not see it. But it's all there with it. the people here were God's people. They lost an understanding of having to stand before the God Almighty and express a, here's what I did, such that they stopped learning. Now, Saul, how can a young man not sin against you? Psalms 119 tells us, right? I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? You want a light? Well, 105 of that same Psalms comes back, man, your word's a light to my path. Tells me where to go, gives me ideas where I go. I mean, Psalm 119, as far as getting to know God's law and how precious, how delicious and wonderful it is. Take time to go back and read it. You know, 6 or 7 pages worth, but it's great reading, great contemplation on God's word and what a relationship we can have with God. But here these people are, as God's people, and they've left it. They've adulterated themselves with all kinds of other things around the flesh. And now, described as not even the knowledge of God. You become people who reject my priest even. Now, it's interesting, you go back. Anybody want to read Leviticus 10 for me, please? Leviticus 10, verses 10 and 11, please. And another person, if you would, Deuteronomy 17, 8 to 12. Anybody willing to take those? Or somebody in Deuteronomy 10, if you would, read it. Okay? Yeah.
Verses 10 and 11?
Correct.
That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses.
That's the charge God gave the priests, okay? Their job is to help the people understand what's clean, what's unclean, and understand all the laws that God gave them. Does it sound like the priest has done the duty? Deuteronomy 17. Do they have that one?
If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt or bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place where the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to judge there in those days, inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce you upon you in that place which is God, which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you.
Priests had a pretty heavy responsibility, didn't they? Told to help people understand what's right and what's wrong, so they can follow God's design that He gave to the Israelites. And then the Israelites are even told, if you have things too hard, you're supposed to go to them and get their judgment. And then it's up to you to decide whether you want to follow it, right? Is that what Deuteronomy said? Nah, it says, whatever the priest tells you, that's what you'll do. So God gave the priest a position of authority in the land among the people of Israel. Man, what comes with a position of authority?
Responsibility.
A lot of responsibility. What would you say as far as priests now with those verses? Is a priest an example for the people of Israel? Or at least in God's eyes, his picture from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the priest is meant to be an example, right? If you want to understand what to do, how to do it, and you can't figure it out, then you go to the priest to find out, right? Yet now we hear Hosea, the lack of knowledge comes because you priests aren't doing your job. I take that to come back to us and stuff to say, do we have a responsibility related to the Word of God? Reverted to God's ways? We do too, right? Pretty high on be holy because I am holy, what God tells us, right? I want you to imitate my son. Paul apparently imitated Jesus pretty well enough to be bold enough that when his letters come out and tell us, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? Do we take that responsibility seriously? Let's take it a step further using the same words and all that. Peter tells us we are what? Second, Peter tells us we are a holy priesthood. We have become priests to God. So we have a responsibility to know God, to know His ways, to be a potential fountain for people to come to if they want to understand what's right and what's wrong. To talk to, right? To help direct somebody in the right way. So, man, pretty bold statement. But man, well, the way we live, is it too much of an exaggeration to say, if you really want to know the right way to follow God, if you really want to understand what God has given, and how God wants us to walk, come walk beside me and follow me. Isn't that really what Jesus did? Jesus took 12 people. He told one of them later on in his ministry and all that stuff, don't you know the Father? I've been with you for... I'm showing you the Father. All you have to do is look at me. All you need is watch me. If you want to know the Father, if you want to know God, look at me. Here I am. I'm showing Him to you. If I understand Scripture correctly, the way I picture I can, as a follower of Jesus, that's exactly what God wants me to do for people. I'm supposed to live such a life that if people want to understand God's truth, if they want to understand how to follow God, come right along at my side here and walk with me. And I'll show you God by the way I live. You can walk with me and I'll show you. We'll get to know God. We'll grow in our knowledge. We'll grow in our obedience. We'll grow in our love for Him. We'll help each other become what God wants us to be. In the case of Hosea, the people with the authority, with the responsibility to lead the people right, didn't take it. But ask us, it's pretty common in our days. You probably heard it with kids. Sometimes I've heard it at work and all that stuff, when something amiss happens and all that, you go try to figure it out. Well, man, I didn't do it. I don't know anything about it. Come on now, it happened. Somebody had to do it. Somebody had to be responsible for what happened. But nobody wants to own up to it. It's almost like, if you will, the gremlins just got out of somewhere and did all this, you know? Yeah, come on. You really want me to believe that, right? But nobody wants responsibility. So just like the priests in this day and age, Hosea's word, or God's word through Hosea coming back, priests, you need to wake up. You're responsible for the state of your country. You've not done what you're supposed to do. And now my country of Israel, my people of Israel, are an adultery to me because you didn't do what you're supposed to do. Oh, that God would not be able to say that to us. Right? Honor these. This is a contemporary Christian music song. I don't want to hear anymore, teach me to listen. I don't want to see anymore, give me a vision that you can move this heart to be set apart. I don't need to recognize the man in the mirror, and I don't want to trade your plan for something familiar. I can't waste a day. I can't stay the same. I want to be different. I want to be changed. Till all of me is gone and all that remains is a fire so bright the whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be different in me. And I don't want to spend my life stuck in a pattern. I don't want to gain this world but lose what matters. So I'm giving up everything, because I want to be different. I want to be changed. Till all of me is gone and all that remains is a fire so bright, the whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be different. I know that I am far from perfect, but through you, the cross still says I'm worth it. So take this beating in my heart and come and finish what you started. When they see me, let them see you. Because I want to be different. Yeah, I want to be different. I want to be changed till all of me is gone and all that remains is a fire so bright the whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be different in me. Let's take that to a group of us together. We want our coffee in the lobby. We watch our worship on a screen. We got a rock star preacher who won't wake up for our dreams. Who won't wake us. Go back, start over again. We got a rock star preacher who won't wake us from our dreams. Now remember, Ryan's got a lot of responsibility to be in his position, right? But I have a lot of responsibility to him, to love him and help him out too, right? Well, that's it. So we want our blessings in our pockets. We keep our missions overseas. But for the hurting in our cities, would we even cross the street? But we want to see the heart set free and the tyrants kneel, the walls fall down and our land be healed. But the church, if we want to see a change in the world out there, it's got to start right here. It's got to start right here. Lord, I'm starting right here. I'm like the brother of the prodigal who turned his nose and puffed his chest. He didn't run off like his brother, but his soul was just as dead. What if the church on Sunday was still the church on Monday too? What if we came down from our towers and walked a mile in someone's shoes? Because we want to see the heart set free and the tyrants kneel, the walls fall down and our land be healed. But if the church wants to see a change in the world out there, it's got to start right here. It's got to start right here. We're the people who are called by His name. If we surrender all our pride and turn from our ways, we will hear from heaven and forgive. He will hear from heaven and forgive our sin. He will heal our land, but it starts right here. We're the people who are called by His name. If we surrender all our pride and turn from our ways, we will hear from heaven, or He will hear from heaven and forgive our sins. He will heal our land, but it's got to start right here. It has to start right here. For the nation of Israel to be changed, it has to start in the nation of Israel. And that's what Hosea is trying to clearly bring out. For us, right here in Sanford, to make a difference in the city of Sanford, the county of Lee, and the state of North Carolina, and move out from there for God's glory to go beyond that, even to the world around us, for our country and the world around us, it's got to start right here in these walls. It's got to start right here in my heart. I have to want God enough in my life that I die to myself. It's never, ever me, and it's always Him. Am I doing His ways, not my ways? Am I really being true to what responsibility He has given me to be a light to the world as He shines through me, right? He's the light, right? He's the truth. He's the answer. That I can be by God's grace and mercy. I can be a vessel through which that light shines to the world. If I'll just let Him. But do I get caught up in so much the way the world, as Ryan sort of told us earlier in comments, I get caught up so much in my stuff, in my way of the world, that I lose sight of who God really wants me to be. And I fail in my responsibility. Take that question the hard way. What a penetrating question to really answer for yourself. For me to answer for myself. Is it possible because of my behavior, because of the way I live my life, again, that's God's life going out. Is it possible because of the way I'm living that somebody's going to go to hell instead of heaven? Because they can't see Christ in me. That hurts, doesn't it? They ask a question like that about how we're living. That's exactly what the priests did in the nation of Israel. They had a chance to lead the nation of Israel to God's ways, to God's holiness, to help them be the people of God. And they failed to do it. And because of that, God has to bring Hosea to say, You adulterers are going to die. I'm going to spit you out. Any final comments, questions? All right. Buddy, would you mind leading us in prayer to close, please?
Sure. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, how great and mighty you are, Father. We hope that you'll take the lesson that Doug has shared with us today and implant it into our hearts and minds. And please go with us now as we start our services to worship you, O Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.